Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 25 through 33 in just a moment. Now, I wonder how many of you, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, I want to be clear about that, but I wonder how many of you who have lived over 50 years ever thought you'd have to pay what you pay for certain things today. I am old enough to remember, I'm 50 years old, I'm old enough to remember when literally listening to a conversation between two adults, I was maybe an early teen at the oldest, probably a little bit younger than that. And I remember listening to two adults talk about just buying a brand new Volkswagen Beetle for less than $2,000. I remember that conversation to this day. You know, we couldn't, in that time, you could actually buy, not knocking Volkswagens, okay, but you could actually buy a nice car for like $5,000. So it's amazing how far we've come. Nowadays, if you get a new car for less than $25,000, you feel like you've done something, and it is nothing at all to pay over $60,000 for a truck or an SUV or something of that sort. So it's amazing how things have changed so quickly. The house that I came home from the hospital to, my parents bought a little over a year before I was born. They bought it in 1965, and they paid $19,000 for it. My mom lived in that house long enough to pay it off. It was like a little over 1,500 square foot brick ranch, three bedroom, two bath house in the suburbs. I lived in a neighborhood. But that same house today, sitting in certain neighborhoods in Atlanta, would be $500,000. It's crazy how things have changed. Some of you probably remember a day and a time when you could buy a week's worth of groceries for maybe $20. You know, nowadays, 200 plus for a week's worth of groceries. The high cost of living, we're surrounded by it every day. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about the high cost of living for Him. He exhorts anyone who would follow Him to count the cost before following after Him. There can be no genuine decision to serve Christ apart from realizing that it will cost you. It will cost us to follow after Him. We must accept the high price of following Him when we come to Him. So let's take a look at Jesus' sobering warning to any would-be followers in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them, now I'm going to pause right there, and let's consider the logic of God for a minute. Large crowds were following Him. Wouldn't this be the time to keep working on those large crowds and bringing them in and saying things that aren't going to freak them out? Okay, but let's see what Jesus had to say. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's not the best recruitment call, I'm just saying. Verse 27, whoever doesn't carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You that Your Word is absolute truth. God, I pray that You would open our hearts and minds that we might indeed hear from You today. God, help us to consider the high cost of following You. And Lord, I pray by the time we stop considering this today, that we've come to the conclusion that You are more than worth the cost. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that You might increase, and may Your truth be spoken here. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage, we're going to look at three ways to be a successful Christian. First of all, to be a successful Christian, Christ, must come before family. Now, in verse 26, Christ used some very strong language, if you will, hyperbole, to make clear his point that he must come before our families. He says that we must hate our father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even our own life. Now, to some, that would seem rather contradictory, especially if you think about passages like Ephesians 6, where we find these words, quoting from, of course, the Old Testament, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." So it would seem that these two things contradict, and it would be easy to get confused, but the reality is Jesus was using very strong language to wake up this audience and ultimately to wake us up. Remember, there was a large crowd of followers going behind him now, and again, it would seem logical that he would turn around and say stuff that would feel good, that would make them feel good about following him and try to keep building the crowd, but he does exactly the opposite of that. He thins the herd. I want to know who's really serious about following me. So if you want to follow me, you got to hate your family. Those are hard words. But understand, his point again was hyperbole. His point was to say, I have to be first. Not that he's an arrogant God, but that he is God. He is the one true God, the only God. You and I do not exist if he was not God. You and I were created by him. We are created in his image, and we're here because he put us here, and he says we must put him first if we're going to follow him. But see, here's the thing. When you love God first, when you put him first, then you can understand how to love others. When God is first in your life, you'll be a better husband. When God is first in your life, you'll be a better wife. When God is first in your life, you'll be a better brother or sister. When God is first in your life, you'll be a better son or daughter. The bottom line is, when God is first in your life, you're going to understand how to love other people the right way. But he must be first. We must love him first. If Christ is first, then we'll be what he has called us to be. If Christ is first, he'll teach us how to have the kind of love that he has for us. It seems like an amazingly difficult principle, but we have to understand that Christ has to be first and family has to be second. You and I really can't appreciate what believers in other countries go through, even in placing their faith in Christ, especially for those who have been raised in Muslim countries, who are in places where to walk away from their faith, the faith that they were brought up in, and turn to Christ literally means walking away from their family. Now, some of you are saying, well, I got some family I'd like to walk away from. You know, again, we don't understand and appreciate their culture because in many cases, there are multiple generations living in the same household. And family is everything. You see, not only is it the place where they live, it's also their source of income. They're in a family business together. And there's a great deal of reverence and respect for family. Oh man, I'll never forget one time I was witnessing to a young man who was Hindu. And his parents, I say he was Hindu, he wasn't really all that into it, but his parents were Hindu. And as I was sharing Christ with him and about his need to place his faith in Christ, I'll never forget, as we're riding down the road together, I'm in his vehicle and he's driving, and he says, if I were to do that, my parents would be so heartbroken. His allegiance to his family was strong. And folks, we don't understand how people in other nations are literally, and people in those cultures are so tied to their family so much that the idea of going against their family is extremely hard to wrap their mind around. But there's story after story of people who have realized that Jesus Christ is indeed the only way, and literally have been rejected by their families, considered dead by their families, and in some instances, literally threatening their life because they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't go through that when I placed my faith in Christ. When I was 6 years old, I knelt beside my parents' bed, and my mom was there with me to pray with me as I trusted Christ as my Savior. And when I walked the aisle in the church when I was baptized, my parents were glad for that. And for most of us here, that would be true, that our parents encouraged that, or that at least people around us were supportive of that. But here's the thing that I'm afraid. Too many times, because there was sort of an emotional appeal, or because we wanted to please our parents, or because all our friends had done it, that we went forward in church and we joined the church, but we never gave our heart to Jesus. And folks, I don't care how many times your name is on the roll of a church, it does nothing for your name being in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all about what you do with Jesus Christ, whether or not you've trusted in Him, whether or not you've placed your faith in Him. And I'm afraid too many have walked the aisle of the church but have never considered the cost and have never given themselves completely to Christ. There is no other relationship that should come between you and Christ. Parent, that means that you can't put that child ahead of your relationship with God. I know that's hard. I understand. I have two children of my own. And most of you in here already know that one of mine is on the other side of the globe right now in Thailand, because she's not mine, she's his. She's doing what God led her to do. He must be first. Janice and I do not like it for 1 minute that she's in Thailand. Let me just be frank with you. That we don't like that. And God knows that. But we also know that He comes first. And even for our concerns, even for our hurt over it, we know she's where God wants her to be. And for the things that she goes through while she's there, we know that she's where God wants her to be. And we look forward to the day when He lets her come back home. God has to be first. He must be first. It's my prayer that each of us would learn to give our families over to Him, to trust Him with them, and to put Christ first in our lives. The success of our relationship with Christ depends upon it. The quality of our family life depends upon putting Christ first. We see so many things happening in the family. The erosion of the family in our culture today is the biggest point of attack by the enemy, and it's working. And that's why we as the church need to stand for the family that God designed, the family that God wants us to have. But the only way that will ever happen is when Christ is first in our homes and in our family relationships. So Christ must come before family. The second way to be successful as a Christian is to put Christ before life itself. Now please don't miss what Jesus is saying in the last of verse 26 and in 27. You must love Him more than you love yourself. You see, if you love yourself more than Him, your love for yourself will be all wrong. You'll seek to do the wrong things, and you'll feed your ego. You'll feed whatever brings you pleasure, and it won't matter if it becomes more and more perverse and evil. The more you sink into self, the more perverse you will become. That's why there's so much perversion in our society today. People are full of self. They're seeking to gratify self. They're seeking to satisfy their lust. And when those satisfactions aren't enough, they go even farther. Our own life can't be more precious to us than our relationship with Christ. We must be willing to surrender our life completely over to Him. That's what He's making clear in verse 27. We must be willing to take up our own cross and follow after Him. Now, you know, that is figurative language. I didn't see anybody dragging a cross into church this morning. I knew of one evangelist that felt led to do that. He carried a cross with him everywhere he went around the United States. But God hadn't led us to do that, but He has led us to take up the banner of the cross, the mantle of the cross, and walk with God and be a light and an example for what Christ did on the cross, that we're to live for Him. Soon He was going to demonstrate what it means to follow after God completely. You see, He honored the Father's will when He hung on a cross for you and I to be forgiven of our sin. That's what Christ did. He took our place. It means being willing to suffer even unto death for the cause of Christ. If our own life is more precious to us than serving Christ, then we're not really making Him Lord of our lives. We must be willing to face any persecution, even death, if we're going to be what Christ would have us to be. You know, we still are pretty fortunate, pretty blessed in our country that we don't face the kind of persecution that many do around the world. In the last century, there were more martyrs, more Christian martyrs in the last century alone than there was in all of history combined prior to that. And hey, you turn the news on every day and you hear about more Christian martyrs? No, you don't. Because frankly, the world doesn't care. But there are people who are being persecuted for their faith. But this has been going on literally since the church began. Back in the 16th century, unfortunately, the church was persecuting the church. And specifically, the Catholic Church was persecuting many Christians. And Michael and Margaretha Sattler was one couple that the Catholic Church in the 16th century was persecuting. They had trusted in God's Word. They had trusted in the truth of God's Word. You see, Michael was a monk for a period of time, and of course, according to Catholic doctrine, you must remain single. Well, he realized that the Word of God didn't teach that, and he met Margaretha and fell in love with Margaretha, and Michael and Margaretha became married, and they became a part of the Anabaptist movement, which was prevalent in their day. And for those of us who are Baptists, that is very much our forefathers in the faith, if you want to trace our lineage back. I'm sorry to break anyone's spirit, but we do not go back to John the Baptist. Sorry, that's just not true. We do, however, go back to the Anabaptist movement in the 16th century. But they were arrested with several others for being a part of this group, and they were charged with heresy by the Catholic Church. Now, Michael and Margaretha believed in pacifism, and they weren't willing to fight against the Turks should they invade. So this led the Catholic Church to charge them with sedition. Now, in his defense, Michael said to them, and I quote, "The Turk knows nothing about the Christian faith. He is a Turk according to the flesh. But you want to be considered Christians, boast of being Christ, and still persecute his pious witnesses. You are Turks according to the Spirit." Now, that didn't exactly make friends with the Catholic Church. Sattler was sentenced to be stretched, but first they cut out his tongue. And then they cut him, then they burned him to death. Then 8 days later, they drowned his wife, Margaretha. All because they proclaimed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you love Christ more than you love your own life? We're probably not going to be called upon to give our lives, for the kingdom of God. But I'm afraid that a lot of us would bravely stand up and say, "Yes, I'd give my life." But the truth is, we won't even go across the street to tell our neighbor about Jesus. There are people all around us that need to know him. And I would say to you this morning, frankly, it's more important that we live for Christ where God has planted us than it is to even be able to say that I'd die for Christ. Because I have a feeling many of us, if we were put under that sort of situation, we probably would die for Christ, but we need to be living for him every day. Our life is required of us on a daily basis, and we need to give it for his causes. It's not easy to think about losing our life for him, but the truth is, it's his anyway. It's his anyway. I will never stop saying, you don't have another breath unless he lets you have it. We belong to him. We can live for him. We must live for him. And we can only be successful in the Christian life when we put him first and our life doesn't matter. Surrender to him. Surrender to his ways and let him reign in your life. So Christ must come before family and Christ must come before life itself. The third way to be successful is that Christ must make Christ a priority over your own possessions. He must come before your possessions. In verse 33, we have the clear statement that we're to sell everything that we have and take a vow of poverty. I was just checking to see if anybody was paying attention. That's not what his point was, okay? But our possessions cannot be more important than he is. Honestly, is there anything that you think that you have that he didn't allow you to have in the first place? There may be some things that you bought that God didn't want you to buy. But he still allowed you to do it. I know. He's done stopped preaching and gone to meddling. The truth of the matter is, everything we have belongs to him. I don't have the ability to have an income if it were not for him. I don't have a talent. I don't have anything unless it comes from him. So therefore, everything I have is His. And anything that I would allow to interfere in that relationship becomes an idol in my life, a false god. And it shouldn't be more important to me. There should not be anything in my life that's more important than Him, and I should not let anything stand in the way of letting Him do what He wants to do in my life. So I ask you for just a moment, consider, would you give up your recliner and your TV for the kingdom of God? Would you give up your comfortable home and your air condition for the kingdom of God? Would you move to a remote place in a location that wasn't so comfortable or safe for the kingdom of God? I know everybody's starting to grab the pew real tight about now. But see, here's the thing. God's not going to call every one of us to a third world country. Because the reality is, first of all, God doesn't call everybody to be preachers. Thank goodness we'd all be talking right now. That'd be really confusing. He doesn't call everybody to be singers. He doesn't call everybody to be missionaries, at least in the sense of vocational missions. But here is the bad news. We are all called to be missionaries, right where He plants us. It's the reality. Chris, God called you to be a missionary at UPS. It's a reality. It's a reality. What God has called, Ralph, God's called you to be a missionary, to deal with people who have been in some rough places in life, to minister to them. I'm retired. Thank goodness I ain't called to nothing no more. Got bad news. You're still called. God still has a mission for you. There are people you come in contact with every day that God expects you to be a missionary to minister to be a light to. None of us are off the hook. None of us. We all have a sphere of influence that God wants to show His light in, and we must be willing to live for Him before them, to put them first. And we must be willing to give up our comfort and our convenience and go out of our way to care for others. Sometimes it could be something pretty simple. I am by no means patting myself on the back for this. I'm going to tell you something that happened to me Friday. I was over. Many of you know that I am a chaplain at the chicken plant, and I was over at the chicken plant the other day, and I was talking with some of the guys there. And just to make a long story short, one of the guys that I know on the second shift had locked himself out of his truck. Well, one of the guys on the first shift had his key. And literally while I'm sitting there, it was no accident. God ordained this. God put me in that place and knew there'd be a need. And while I'm sitting there, he has a phone conversation with him, and he gets off the phone and he says, "That was Tracy," and he locked himself out of his truck. But I don't get off work till 2:30, and Tracy, and immediately I'm thinking, I don't have time for that. But then I knew God put it on my heart that I needed to do that. And I said, "Well, where's the key? I'll take it to him." So he goes back and he's going to get his key out of his bag. Well, he goes back to his bag. He forgot his key's not in his bag. His key to Tracy's truck is at his house. I don't have time for that. God said, "Yeah, you do." So I got in my car and I rode to his house, got his key. Then I went to Tracy's house and took Tracy the key. I did that because God led me to, and I did that because Tracy needs to know Jesus. Tracy's somebody I've been witnessing to. There are people that God is going to constantly put in your path that need to hear about Christ. And you need to be willing to be inconvenienced for the cause of Christ. But are you willing? Are you willing to go beyond? Are you willing to do for those who care about you? I'll never forget, I went to seminary with a guy who, through his college career and his early profession, he was an engineer. God had put him in a place where he was making a very good living, had a very good career, and had the nice house and the nice car, and then even had the beach home. But God made it clear that He wanted him in the ministry. So guess what he did? He walked away from the nice job, the nice house, the nice car, and the beach house, and went to seminary. He was willing to lay aside the things of the world and all the things that the world said were successful to be successful in the kingdom of God. Are you willing to lay aside the things that might distract you from doing what God would have you to do? Listen, don't sit there and be afraid, well, if I really surrender to God, He's going to make me sell everything I have. He might not. Probably a pretty good chance He won't make you sell everything you have. But I got news for you. Whatever you have, He wants to use it for His glory. And there may be a way that in the midst of those things that God has entrusted to you, that you can use those things for His glory. You know, the way I was just thinking, show cars, Winston, Jim, show cars. God can use those things for His glory. Think about conversations God can open up the door to, even through something like that. These quilts that the ladies do. Man, what a ministry. And I can promise you, I shared with you a few weeks ago that Marvine Tolbert, she got one from the Sewing Sisters. And while she's there in that assisted living place at Glenview in Jasper, every opportunity she has, she uses that quilt as a witnessing tool to tell people about Jesus. God puts people in our path. Are we going to be willing? Are we going to be willing to be uncomfortable? Are we going to be willing to tell them about Him? Jesus warns us. The last thing that I want you to look at here is He instructs us to count the cost of following Him. In verses 27 through 32, He gives two very vivid illustrations of counting the cost. First of all, He speaks of a man who would set out to build a tower. And He says, what kind of man is going to sit down to build a tower and not going to consider the cost first? Because if he doesn't consider the cost first and he starts building and then runs out of money, he's going to be a laughingstock. Everybody's going to make fun of him. So of course he's going to sit down and figure out what it's going to cost him and do it before he builds. And then he talks about a king and facing another army, and he says, look, the odds are 2-1. The army marching on him's got twice as many, and he's going to look at it and go, do I have the resources to win this? And if I don't, he's going to go out and meet him, and he's going to try to come to terms of peace. Jesus says to us, before you consider following me, realize that it is going to cost you. Don't be a laughingstock. Don't be a fool. And foolhardily run after me. Instead, consider what it's going to cost you. But there's something else in the midst of those two illustrations that we need not overlook. When we do follow Him, we're going to help build His kingdom. Just like the man building the tower, we're going to help God build His kingdom as we witness for Him. And when we do follow Him, we're going to be defenders of the King. And sometimes the odds are going to be overwhelmingly against us. But here's the great news. God's math's different from ours. It doesn't matter how many the enemy has, we have God. And because of Him, we always overcome. He always gets the victory. And it may not be the way that the world considers victory, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, God always wins. It's costly to follow after Christ. At least from a humanistic perspective, it is costly. In our minds, we may have to give up something for Christ, but can I say to you this morning with absolute confidence, there has never been one single time in my life when I have had to give up something for God that I ever regretted giving it up. Because what God gives in return is so much greater. Again, God's math is messed up. You give Him a little bit and He gives you a lot back. There is no interest, there is no return anywhere else like what God does when we give to Him. God wants us to experience the joy of living for Him. But we won't experience that joy until we're willing to lay it all at His feet. As long as we're holding on to something else, it's standing between us and Him. God wants us to let go of it. And lay it before Him and say, you're more important than anything I have. I've considered the cost and I'm going to follow after you with everything. Maybe today you're here as a Christian and you realize that even though you've placed your faith in Christ, you've still been holding on to some things in your life. And there have been some things that you've allowed to become idols because they're standing between you and God. Would you today consider just letting go of those things? And laying those at His feet and saying, God, I want to follow after you. I want to know, Lord, what it means to live for you with reckless abandon, because I love you more than anything else. Maybe you're here today and you realize what you've been keeping from God is your heart, period. You might have been in church many times. You might have been in church all your life. But the truth is, you've been holding on to your life and you've not been willing to give it to God. Maybe today, for the first time, for real, you need to say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I've never trusted in you, and I'm asking your forgiveness. I believe you are who you say you are, and I think you're worth it. I'm going to give everything so that I can gain everything from you. If you're here and you want to place your faith in him, it's pretty simple. Just admit to God that you're a sinner and ask his forgiveness. There's no special prayer. It's about you doing business with God. But if you do that today, I want you to take that next step and say, I'm not ashamed of Christ. When the invitation begins, you step out of that pew and come and share with me. I can promise you this church will rejoice with you. Don't miss God. Because as Jesus reminds us, even if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you've lost everything. He's worth it. Count the cost. He's worth following. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love, Lord, for your amazing grace. God, it is indeed difficult to follow after you, to let go of the stuff that we see in this world, the stuff that we hold on to so tightly in our lives. But God, I pray this morning that we would let go of those things, that we might cling to you and realize that in you we have everything. God, for each of us as Christians, I pray that not just today, but tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and so on and so forth, God, every day we'd wake up and we'd count the cost and we'd choose you and follow you. God, for those who are here this morning who have never trusted in you, I pray right now they'd have the courage to ask your forgiveness. And in trusting in you, God, they'd find the freedom they've been looking for. And trusting in you, Lord, they'd find the full and abundant life that can only come from you. God, I know for each one of us here, there are people on our hearts that we know don't know you. And Lord, I pray that we'd be moved to be uncomfortable, that we might share Christ with them. God, whatever you need to do in our hearts, whatever you need to do in this place today, we give this invitation time to you and ask you to have your way here. It's in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.